please do open your Bibles. I should say, as LCM, we work with all kinds of people. When we say the least reached, there are lots of people in this city that don't have a Christian friend. Many people on the kind of the fringes of society, marginalized. Many of our young people, the children in the city, don't have a Christian friend. But us as a team here in Enfield, we've got to focus on the Muslim community and specifically the Turkish-speaking community. So please do pray for us. And I wonder if there's somebody who would like to partner with us in prayer. Please do speak to me afterwards, and I can get you on our prayer list as a team. But just really good to be here today. And I'm very excited about the passage we're going to look at today. It's Psalm 118. I think you'll find it on page 616 in your Bibles. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the psalm. We're going to read the psalm. We're going to make it a little bit interactive, if that's okay. Keep you on your toes. So if you look at verse 2, can you say a little phrase, "His love endures forever"? When we get to those little three, so verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, I want us to all join in together to say, "His love endures forever." Should we just practice it? His love endures forever. Very good. And maybe we'll the last verse as well, just to make sure you are on your toes. We'll read the last verse together. But let's read. Psalm 118. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And together, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your life-giving word. The flowers fall, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Father, please would you be at work through your word today in this place, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. great. So I'm sure you would agree with me that the love of God is truly a wonderful thing. That's how the psalm starts, isn't it? Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. But I wonder, deep down, do we really believe it? Does he really love me, sinful old me? What about this trial I'm going through? What about this illness? What about this mental health issue I just can't shake off? If God truly loved me, surely I wouldn't be going through such difficult times. Such pain, fatigue, weakness, uncertainty. Maybe my faith is somehow flawed. Why, after so much struggle, am I still battling with that sin? These are the questions we often ask ourselves. You know, one mistake we make is that when it comes to the love of God, we consciously or unconsciously tie our sense of God's love to our circumstances. How can I really be confident of God's goodness when life is screaming the opposite at me? And I believe that this Psalm 118, this morning will help us to get a deeper grasp of God's love for us, despite our circumstances. And that will then lead to praise and declaring his goodness to others. Psalm 118, like all psalms, is a song. But it's a song, as we read the psalm, we saw it's a song of different voices. So you've got the choir master who's conducting the proceedings, and then you have the choir, the congregation that join in at different points. So verse 1, the choir master, he calls people to give thanks. He's good, his love endures forever. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's right. Verse 2, he invites various sections of the choir. Let Israel say his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. But where does he root the love of God in the psalm? You know, is the choir master just making up something about God to make us feel better? Should we be adding, in all probability, to the verses here? His love, it endures forever, probably. But actually what happens is in verse 5, another voice joins the song, but this time it's a solo voice. The song of a soloist. But who is it? Well, it's somebody who has a tangible experience of God's love and goodness despite difficult circumstances. So verse 5, it was someone who is in a tough place. When I was hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, he says, and he brought me into a spacious place. Verse 6, it was someone who was afraid. He cried out to God and was helped. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And it seems to be someone who, verse 7, was surrounded by enemies who wanted to do harm, but yet with the help of the Lord, he had victory over them. Who is this soloist? Well, verse 7 kind of has a military feel to it. So it sounds like this could be a king of some description. And this king's situation seemed to be full of danger. So verse 10, he was surrounded by nations. Verse 11, they were swarming around him, verse 12, like bees. Verse 13, he seemed to be on the brink of failure. I was pushed back and about to fall. Verse 17, in danger of death. And then verse 22, rejected. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He was rejected, yes, but he was also given victory. He was helped, he was rescued, he was vindicated. But who is this vocalist? Who is this royal singer? Well, we're not told in the text. In some of the psalms, you read in the kind of heading who wrote the psalm. Looking at verse 14, There's a possible link back to Moses and the Exodus. Verse 14 is a direct quote from Moses' song of victory after the Lord brought them out of Egypt. The Lord is my strength and defense. He has become my salvation, sings Moses. However, most commentators suggest that this is actually King David reflecting back on the trials he went through before he was established as king. If you read the Old Testament, you know that David was on the run for much of his earthly life. He had to flee Jerusalem, pursued by Saul, later by Absalom. David, he was in tough places. He was often hard-pressed, afraid, surrounded by enemies. He was in danger of death, rejected by his own people. But yet, as we read his story, we see that the Lord helped him. He was brought through those trials. And in one sense, verse 22, he was the stone, the builders, the people of God. They rejected him, but later he was established as king over Israel. The stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone. So David could sing with deep conviction, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Okay, you say, I get how David was loved and he was rescued. God brought him through times of trial, but how does that help me in 2023 with all my struggles? How does God's love for a guy who lived 3,000 years ago convince me of God's love today for me? Well, what is true of David can be true of us because David's God is our God. And you'll see in those first couple of verses, there seems to be an exclusivity about them. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say. But then it seems much broader when we get to verse 4. Let all who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. And so it's true when we're hard-pressed as Christians, we can, verse 5, cry out to the Lord, being confident of his help, that we'll be brought into a spacious place. Do you believe that? When you go through a trial, when we go through trials, is our default response to flee to the Lord, to come to his throne of grace? Or do we get caught up in the worry, that anxiety, sense of hopelessness? No, verse 6, when we are afraid, we can know that the Lord is with us. When we are surrounded by those who are against us, we can rely on God to fight for us because David's God is our God. But here's the thing. What really gives us a deep confidence of God's love is that while this song was David's experience, it is not David who is the ultimate singer of Psalm 118. And what I want you to do in your minds now is to fast forward 1,000 years to a darkened upper room, a small group of guys who are celebrating the Jewish Passover together. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a bit later. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup filled with that deep red wine. He showed it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." A beautiful reminder of his love for us. But what is that to do with the psalm? Why is Psalm 118 so deeply linked with the Lord's Supper? Well, it's interesting. When you read the Gospels, Mark notes that at the culmination of that Passover meal, that Jesus and his disciples, they sang a hymn before they went out. Do you remember reading that little detail in Mark's Gospel? Now, interestingly, according to Jewish tradition, the Jewish Passover included Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is part of what's called the Egyptian Hallel, which is sung as part of the Passover festival. You have Psalms 113, 114 that are sung before the meal. Psalms 115 to 118 are sung after the meal. So as Jesus leaves that room, he's just sung these words just as he's about to be arrested. It's called the Egyptian Hallel because it has the Psalms have a strong focus on the Exodus, the time of that first Passover. And as we noted earlier, Psalm 118 has echoes of that, pointing back to Moses. Moses and God's people, they were hard pressed and they cried out to the Lord and were brought into a spacious place. It's called the Egyptian Hallel because Hallel means praise. And again, these Psalms are full of praise for what God has done for us. Praise for his goodness and his love. But this time, something is different. Jesus, growing up as a Jewish boy and a man, he would have sung this psalm hundreds of times. But now in him, it's about to be fulfilled. Jesus was about to be rejected by his own people. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected. The stone, the anointed king, the eternal one, the creator, come in human flesh, will be in a matter of hours surrounded by those who should love him and worship him. He's going to be surrounded by the nations who swarm around him like bees, seeking to bring an end to him. The stone is about to be rejected. The psalm is now being sung in a way that it's never been sung before. And you can imagine as Jesus sings these words, what is going through his mind. He knows what's going to happen. He's told the disciples. He's about to be hard pressed. He will say before being arrested, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's interesting that as Jesus entered Jerusalem just a few days earlier, the crowds welcomed him, didn't they? But did you know they welcomed him with verse 25 of this psalm? Hosanna. It means save us. That's what they cried out. They cried out verse 26 as he came into Jerusalem on that donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They kind of got the kingship part. But they thought he had come to wage war against the Romans, the occupying force of the day. And sadly, it won't be long before they are shouting something very different. Crucify him. The builders, the religious leaders, they've been plotting, haven't they, since the end of Mark 2, actually, how they can get rid of him. This upstart preacher who's been exposing their hypocrisy, drawing away the crowds. He's going to be handed over to the Roman Gentiles, the nations surrounding him. They're going to abuse him and kill him. But where is the love of God in all of that? Well, we need to look at verse 22. It's the climax of the psalm. It's a little bit tricky to understand, but we're going to dig into it a little bit. The first part's easy. The NIV starts by translating the verse, the Lord is God, he has made his light shine on us. But the tricky phrase is the next phrase. The NIV, the most recent translation translates it, with boughs in hand, joining the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. What's all that about? Well, in one sense, it has this idea of God's people and their king reigning and giving them this freedom and access to come into the temple to offer sacrifice. God's people in relationship with God himself. However, there's a little footnote. It's probably not a good idea to base your main point on a footnote, but there we go. Look at the footnote. The word boughs, branches, can also mean ropes. And if you translate it in that way, it has this idea of a sacrifice that is bound with ropes being brought to the altar as an offering. Jesus knew that was going to happen to him. He told the disciples, hadn't he? Three times. He knew he was going to be bound as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The King of creation, not just given access to the temple, but becoming the very sacrifice that reconciles us with God. And so in that upper room, as Jesus takes the bread and the cup, he gives thanks, two symbols that have been fulfilled in him. He willingly, resolutely, consciously sings the words of this psalm with his disciples, knowing that they're about to desert him. And he sings it with conviction. But not just because he knew he was a recipient of the love of the Father or the love of God like David, but because he knew he was the love of God in human form, a channel of the Father's love as he willingly gave himself for us on the cross. And that is how we can be certain of God's love for us. It's why we can sing verse 1 with such confidence. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why if you're struggling to get a deep grasp of God's love for you, don't look to your circumstances. Look to the cross where the Lord Jesus gave everything to save you. That is the key to know how deep the Father's love is for us. The Lord Jesus came willing to suffer, to be rejected, to be hard-pressed, dying as a sacrifice, bound to the altar, nailed to a cross, so we can know the love of God. But what about my struggles? One of the beautiful things about the psalms in general, is that we are invited to sing along with the singer. So some of you may know that my sister is an opera singer, and she's got, I sing, but my sister really does have a good voice. The problem is, if you go along and see her sing, if you kind of join in with her, if you go to an opera and see her sing, you'll probably get kicked out. Because the job of the audience isn't to sing along, generally, maybe Gilbert and Sullivan, but our job is to listen. But with the Psalms, we're invited to join in and make these songs our own songs. And what I want to do now, briefly, that was my introduction, by the way. I hope you've got we've got a good amount of time, but very, very briefly, there are just three things I want to highlight, a few melodies from the psalm that I feel will help us to get a deeper grasp on God's love, especially when life is so crazy and chaotic. And the first is this: God's discipline is a sign of his love. So look at verse 18. The singer says, "The Lord has chastened me severely." So as Christians, it's a joy to know the forgiveness of sins, but we struggle to get our heads around suffering. In fact, there are certain Christian groups that kind of claim that if you are a faith-filled Christian, your life must be free of suffering, sometimes called the prosperity gospel. So sometimes we do kind of book table outreach at different places around Enfield, and we do it down at the Angel, Edmonton, and I don't know if you know, there's a big church under Liddell's called the Help Centre, called UCKG, and they have this kind of prosperity teaching. And one day they were out with this flyer, and the flyer, I did have a picture of it, but you just have to imagine it. There was a kind of like an A6 flyer, and it had in big words, "The End." And I saw it, and I thought, wow, they've actually got a good message. They're preaching the fact that Jesus is going to come back. Awesome. They've kind of sorted themselves out a little bit. Then I looked, and in small print underneath it, it said, "The end of all suffering." And I thought, okay, yeah, they're talking about heaven, that beautiful place that's going to be no tears or mourning or pain or all that kind of stuff. But actually, what if you kind of read the flyer, they were just claiming that if you have faith and trust in Jesus, your life should be free of suffering now. But that isn't true. That isn't what the Bible teaches. In fact, it teaches the opposite. Suffering for the Christian is God's loving provision that helps us get ready for heaven. It's all over the Bible. Hebrews, quoting the book of Proverbs, says, "Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves." And God's overriding plan and passion for us is to make us more like Jesus, getting us ready for that beautiful eternity we're going to have with him. And allowing us to go through times of suffering is one of his greatest tools to get us ready, and therefore a mark of his love. Of course, we don't seek suffering for the sake of suffering. It is right to ask for deliverance from suffering. It's good to pray for healing, and God can often be glorified in answering these prayers. But suffering is God's beautiful way of getting us ready to be with him forever. It's very easy to say that, I know, from the front. It's harder to think about that when you're going through a deep trial, to see his purposes, to think of the big picture. Remembering his loving kindness in the midst of trials. But that's how the psalmist sees his own experience. This cycle of being hard-pressed but rescued, surrounded but delivered, pushed back but lifted up. The psalmist will go on to say in Psalm 119, "In faithfulness you have afflicted me." He will say, "It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees." God loves us too much to allow us not to become more like Jesus. And suffering isn't a sign of the absence of God's love. It's a key component. The second thing is that we will not be given over to death. So again, verse 18. "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." So before I was a Christian, I was really scared of dying for some reason. I don't quite know why. And it was one of the things that God used me to bring me to himself. But here's the thing. David, if he wrote this song, we know that he eventually died. So maybe in the first instance, David is just saying, well, as he suffered and he feared that suffering would bring the end of his life, but God rescued him. Rather than die, he was restored. But think of it as Christ sings this song, this psalm. We know he did die. So that this phrase, "he has not given me over to death," is a reminder. The fact that he died on the cross, but then he rose again. He wasn't given over to death. He rose on the third day. Death could not keep its hold on him. Praise God. Death is defeated. But here's the thing. We are invited to sing this song. We can be confident too that we will not be given over to death. Yes, we will die physically. These bodies in which we live will one day decay in the ground. I will decay one day within the next 50 years, guaranteed. But we will live. I will live. Our suffering will not be the end of us. Even on that day, when our suffering causes us to breathe that last breath. You know the story of Lazarus in John's Gospel? And in that story, you have the beautiful words of Jesus to Martha. What did he say? "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This is our trajectory. This is where we are heading if we are trusting in Jesus. We live by believing in him. And if we live by believing in him, we will never die. We will put aside the tent of this body, but we will not be given over to death. We will not be given over to that judgment of hell we deserve for our sin, separated from God's love forever. No, Jesus died, took that penalty, took that shame that we deserve. And it's just good to remind ourselves, If you are a Christian today, this is your trajectory. It is guaranteed because of what Jesus did. But also, don't forget, if you are not trusting in Jesus, you have a very different trajectory. If you are not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I would urge you to do so today. Even today, talk to someone after the service. So God's suffering is a sign of God's love. We will not be given over to death. And thirdly, we will be vindicated. It's linked in some ways. You know, sometimes the reason we face hardships as Christians is because we follow Jesus. Because we're known as Christians, we get in trouble in our workplaces, in our schools, we get snubbed. It's because Jesus' ethic and his morals become our ethic and our morals that we get ourselves in the firing line. Seeking to make him known gets us in trouble. And we'll probably do so more and more as our society becomes less Christian. But again, think of Jesus. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was true. As he died, he was rejected, wasn't he? He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. But on the third day, he rose to life. He ascended into heaven. And he's been given the name that's above every name. And one day, that cornerstone will return to judge. Every wrong will be made right. Jesus will be vindicated. But again, it's true of us. His road is our road. As we devote ourselves to King Jesus and making him known, people might think we're crazy. We might get kind of sidelined. But one day we will be vindicated. Following Christ will be shown to have been the right thing. And so it's important that we fix our eyes on that victory that's coming. It's important that we encourage one another to remain faithful to Jesus, even if society is screaming the opposite. Of course, there's a flip side, isn't there? Because what is vindication for us reminds us of this judgment that's coming for others. And so there should be a very real motivation, and this is the little LCM spot now. There should be a real motivation for us to be out in the community making Jesus known, even though it's difficult, even though it seems kind of hard work and it seems fruitless. Doing that hard, persistent work of building relationships with those in the community, doing door-to-door, doing book table, inviting your friends to church, again, even though they said no 50 times, persisting in praying for people. It would be so much easier not to bother with all of this. But God's love should compel us. Because we know where history is heading. And so, of course, we praise God, don't we, for his love. And the psalm ends where it started. You are my God, and I will praise you. Of course we praise him. Why do we praise him? Because of his love for us. You are my God, I will exalt you. Let's read that last verse together as well. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God's discipline is a sign of his love. He disciplines those he loves. We will not be given over to death. We will live forever, and we will be vindicated. Why? Because the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love that forgives. Thank you for your love that transforms. Thank you for your love that rescues. Father, please would you fill our lives more and more with your praise, with confidence of your love. And even this morning, just in a little while as we take the Lord's Supper, as we're reminded of what you did for us, would you deepen our love, deepen our desire and commitment to praise you despite our circumstances. And Lord, would you be compelling us with your love to make you known to those around us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.